Hey, Duke Conference was awesome yesterday. I don't know if y'all supposed to clap or not. It's all good. You don't have to. Hey, listen, it was absolutely incredible. If you didn't go this year, maybe you could come next year because it was a blast. Absolutely wonderful. Absolutely loved it. I got my same little shirt on that I had on last night. It didn't get dirty, so I wore it again. It's like a nightgown, though. It's kind of long. It's good for me because my muffin top don't fall out because it's really long. That's a good thing for me. Listen, we are in our second week of Traveling Light. I'm hoping last week started the series off good for you. And I'm hoping and praying that God uses this in large ways in your life. Basically, what we're doing is awesome. We are breaking down Psalm 23, okay? Just taking it and breaking it down. And I'm using a little bit of a guide through Traveling Light. I read it last year on my vacation. And I said, man, everybody needs to read this. And I was like, man, why don't we just do a series? And so we are starting this summer in Psalm 23. And I'm hoping and praying that God moves on you. You know, last week, we talked about the baggage that God did not intend for us to carry, that we need to release the burdens you were never intended to bear. And on top of that, we started Psalm 23 off with just talking about the first two words, the Lord, and talking about the importance of the word Yahweh, which is what David used for the word Lord, which is a very personal God. And so we saw a lot of stuff just in two words in the area of the Lord. Basically, David used 115 other words behind the Lord to basically describe the Lord, okay? And so what we're going to do today, we're going to put a little bit, make it a little bit more specific today. We're going to talk about two different bags, two pieces of luggage that we carry. So before we dive in, why don't we read the text together like we did last week? If you weren't here last week, all five services did great in reading out loud the scriptures. And so don't mess it up this week, all right? Because we're going to do it again, all right? So let's throw it up there, and I need my person in the back doing the listen, you got to go quick because I read quick. So let's go ahead and put it up here. All right, here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Give yourself a hand. That was good stuff. Come on, come on. Listen. Let's talk about two types of luggage that I think a lot of us carry that God is wanting us to lay down, all right? So let's start with the suitcase of self-reliance. Let's talk about the suitcase of self-reliance. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's talk about that phrase for a minute. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I don't know how many golfers we have in the house, but one thing I know about myself in the area of golf is I am a terrible, terrible golfer. And the reason why, one of the main reasons why I'm a terrible golfer is because my dad taught me how to play golf, and he's worse than I am. I mean, like, he is really, really bad. And so all his habits, he taught me, all right? And so if you're here today and you want to learn how to play the game of golf, don't ask a guy that stinks at golf. That's a really bad idea. Learn from somebody that knows how to play golf because the habits will be something you keep for 20 years later, and that's why I'm still bad. Another reason why I'm bad at golf is just because I try to go for the gusto way too much. I make really bad decisions at golf, okay? So right off the bat, because I'm a bad golfer, when I tee it up and I drive it, I usually land in Sherwood Forest, all right? If there are trees anywhere, my ball is going to find it. It's attracted to trees. And so I'm laid up inside Sherwood Forest with Big John and the Friar and Robin Hood. And so the decision should be in golf that I need to take my 4-iron, go under the trees, and just punch it out into the fairway. But no. I have got to be Tiger Woods, and I've got to pull out the fairway driver inside the trees, and I pray that my ball does the matrix and turns into a different dimension and goes through the trees, because every single time, 20 years later, still have not learned my lesson that, Andy, the ball will not go through the trees. And usually what I try to do is go for the gusto and lay it up next to the green when I should just honestly just punch it out into the fairway, because a bogey is a lot better than quadruple bogey and then cussing, all right, as a preacher. It's not good. So listen, And so I make really bad decisions. There's a lot of times that people have tried to give me wisdom in certain areas that I did not listen to. And I'm sure some of you have probably been there also because of self-reliance, because I think I know better than you. I can remember before I met my lovely, beautiful bride, Leah, which is a godsend. I would go out when I was single with some people in my family would be like, I know that girl and she is Jezebel and you do not need to go out with her. I'm like, I'm going to be missionary dating. I'm going to change her. Okay. All single people, if your family looks at you and says they are crazy as a baseball, as a football bat, I swear I was going with that. As a football, don't date them. If they Jezebel, stay away. It's not good. And so I wouldn't listen. There's a lot of times whenever I was in my life that basically when, you know, I've seen people who work out who are muscle heads, somebody will look at them and say, like, hey, you got too much weight on there. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm going to prove to you that I don't have too much weight. Let me get up underneath here and show you how big of a man I am. I'm going to squat this. And then you squat and you can't get up. As a matter of fact, you go backwards and lay on the ground in front of all your friends at the aquatic center, okay? And you also pull things that we can't talk about from stage, okay? So it's not good whenever you try to self-rely. Now, here's what I need you to understand. Is there's a lot to be learned in life about some of the things I just got through talking about, like golf and other things. But I, you know, there's a lot of things I do in life that really I need to really learn how to be better at. I wonder how many do some of the same things that I've done in life. Kind of like all I needed to do is apologize, but I just kept on arguing or I had to argue. All I needed to do was listen, but I had to open my big mouth. All I needed to do was be patient, but I had to take control. All I needed to do was give it to God, but I tried to fix it myself. You know, we at times seem to have too much stubbornness, too much independence, too much self-reliance. In the very first service today, I said, some of us have too much stubbornness. And a woman looked at her husband and pointed her finger in his chest and said, that's you. I'm like, girl, it's going to be a bad day for you. Listen, so a lot of times we have too much stubbornness, too much independence, too much self-reliance. I don't need advice. I can handle it myself. I don't need a shepherd. I got this. I don't need a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, a lot of times we as humans want to do things our way, like, kind of like the Frank Sinatra song for all the Odies, but Goldie's in here. I can do it my way. I want to do it my way. We forget the easy way. We forget the common way. We forget the best way. We forget God's way because we want to do things our way, which is honestly the worst way. You know, it's amazing how many of us feel like whenever I'm running my life, I walk in more freedom. When God tells us completely the opposite, that when you run your own life, you walk in more bondage. You know, there's this hard phrase that Jesus says in the scripture that we say in here all the time that is really hard to kind of swallow. He says to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow me. In other words, quit trying to run your life and let me run your life for you. And when God runs our life, we walk in more freedom. But it's amazing how often we fight with God on those types of things. We fight with him. You know, according to the Bible, us trying to do it our way is precisely our problem. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says, we all have wandered away like sheep. Each of us has gone his own way. We all have wandered away like sheep. Each of us have gone his own way. I don't know if you understand or have read Isaiah 53, but the context is beautiful and is setting up the promise of the Messiah who has come to guide us and lead us as our shepherd. It's a horrific but yet beautiful text. You know, of all of God's animals, it's so funny that he calls us a sheep because the sheep is the least able to take care of himself. Have you ever wondered about that? Like, God, why didn't you call us like something cool? Like I want to be a tiger, rawr, you know, or a panther, or you know, a lion, or an eagle, you know, why a sheep? I don't mean to offend anybody, so hopefully this isn't offensive, but this is kind of the Bible. This is kind of to help us to understand the metaphor, is that sheep are dumb. Did you just call me dumb? No, Jesus did. It's all good. All right, listen. Sheep are dumb. Have you ever in your life met a sheep trainer? Like, have you ever gone to the circus and saw a side act with Mazadon and his jumping, talking sheep? No. Sheep are dumb animals. Have you ever seen a sheep as a team mascot? Like, rah, rah, ree, we're the sheep. Bah. You've never seen it? Who wants to be a sheep? Sheep are defenseless. Listen, they can't bite you. They can't outrun you. Well, they can outrun me probably, but they can't. They're defenseless. Like, what, are they going to be like a turtle? Ball up in their wool and look like a big cotton ball on the side of the hill? No. I mean, they don't have fangs. They got to have a shepherd protect them, kind of like David did with the lion and the bear that he killed that was trying to eat his sheep. Sheep are dirty. How about this? A cat, a demon-possessed cat, because we know all cats are demon-possessed. Listen, a cat can clean itself, but a sheep cannot. A bird can take a bath. A bird can take a bath in a river, but sheep are dirty, and they stay dirty. And they need a shepherd to help them get cleaned up. Don't you wish that David could have come up with a better metaphor than the Lord is my shepherd? Why couldn't he say something like, the Lord is my commander in chief and I am his warrior? That'd have been great. Or the Lord is my inspiration and I am his singer. You like that? That was pretty good. That was better than the other two services. Caleb, I'm coming to join the worship team. Listen, or the Lord is my king and I am his ambassador. Listen, I think one of the reasons why David chose the shepherd and God calls the sheep is no one notices when God's sheep show up. Everybody notices the shepherd that takes care of the sheep. And that's where God wants to get us. Let me lead you, let me guide you, let me clean you up. Let me protect you. Let me take care of you. I think David wanted to use an illustration that reminded him of the way that God cares for us. He takes care of us. Listen, when David says that God is my shepherd, he was proudly implying that I am his sheep. King David, if anybody should have a reputation, it's King David killed Goliath, slays 10,000 men compared to Saul's 1,000. David proudly proclaims, I am his sheep. He knew that we needed someone to rely on and to take care of us. Let me give you a little test. I'm going to give you some hard questions to ask yourself. Hard questions are good questions because when we answer the hard question the right way, even if it's not the answer we want, it makes us better, right? I mean, I hope everybody desires some way, form, or fashion not to waste your life, that you're always wanting to get better, and we get better with Jesus, and we get better with Jesus when we ask hard questions. God always asks hard questions. Jesus asks hard questions in the Scripture. So let me just ask you a couple of hard questions or just see if, See if you got this whole successfulness and self-reliance like nailed down, all right? So see if you are self-reliant or not, all right? Can you control your moods, all right? Now listen, men, do not look at your wife right now. That is not smart, all right? It probably wasn't even smart for me to even say that, all right? Can you control your moods? You're never grumpy, you're never ill, you can't relate to Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, you're always upbeat and upright. Man, I am always on cloud 9, baby. Only when you're drinking. No. I probably shouldn't have said that either. Listen. I don't know anybody that can control their moods. It's funny how a lot of us can control our moods out in public. But it's funny when we get inside the four walls of our home how we are completely different people a lot of times. Because these people know me, and I can be myself in front of them. And so we just turn into Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Are you at peace with everyone? Every relationship you have is as sweet as a little Debbie cake. You're loved by all, and you love all. Is that you? I ain't never met nobody like that. You have no fears. Have no fear, underdog is here. That was pretty good. I just thought about that. Listen, we can call you Teflon Tuffy because you have no fears. I ain't never met one person that don't have some kind of fear. Not one. Not one. You need no forgiveness. You're as clean as grandma's kitchen. You've never cheated. You've never lied. You've never lied about cheating. Huh? We all need forgiveness. You know, one thing I've noticed is that people, here's how you can tell somebody who's really walking with Jesus, is they recognize that they're not in control. They recognize they can't control their moods. They recognize they have fears. They recognize that I've messed up. They recognize that there's people they really don't like, and that there's people that don't like them. But yet they're struggling every single day, fighting every single day to be more like Jesus and deal with that kind of stuff. If there's no fight in you and you just let your emotions just run with you and you're just moody as you can be and there ain't no conviction inside your life, I would ask you, like, how much are you really walking with Jesus? Because the Jesus I know that lives inside of me and us begins to try to strip that stuff out of us so that we can learn how to walk in freedom. And it can only be done with him. It can only be done with him. The only way you're going to forgive people, say it's amazing how many people in this room think you got the upper hand because, man, I'm holding a grudge on so-and-so, whoever so-and-so is. I got them right where I want them. Oh, yeah. While they on the other side of the world enjoying their life, you got them right where you want them, don't you? No, they got you right where you want. The devil got you right where you are. He's got you right where he wants you. Because in reality, where you think that you got the upper hand, you actually got the lower hand. You are in bondage. You in prison. And somebody on the other side of the world, or may even be dead, 6 feet under, still controls your life because you've never forgiven them. The Bible talks about bitterness, the Greek word being acid. It eats you from the inside out. You ain't got the upper hand. You need God to help you forgive. He forgave you. If anybody understands forgiveness, it's God. If anybody understands somebody doing something against them, it's God. That's why you need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. So you can't control your moods. A few relationships are shaky. You have fears and faults. Do you really want to hang on to self-reliance? I mean, really? You got this? I can handle it. I don't need a shepherd. Who needs advice? I got it. Listen, sounds to me you could use a shepherd otherwise. The reason why you need a shepherd is because you honestly may end up with a 23rd Psalm that sounds a lot like this when you try to do it your way. It sounds like, I am my own shepherd. I am always in need. I stumble from mall to mall and shrink to shrink, seeking relief but never finding it. I creep through the valley of the shadow of death and fall apart. I fear everything from pesticides to power lines, and I'm starting to act like my mother. It's not good. I go down to the weekly staff meeting, and I'm surrounded by enemies. I go home, and even my goldfish scowls at me. I anoint my headache with extra-strength Tylenol. My Jack Daniels runneth over. Surely misery and misfortune will follow me. I will live in self-doubt for the rest of my lonely life. Because here's the big picture. When you live on self-reliance and you become your own shepherd, then when things don't satisfy in your life, you start going to other antidotes outside of Jesus
to satisfy. I go from mall to mall and shrink to shrink. When I'm a little bit on edge because this week's been really, really stressful, my Jack Daniels runs over because I got to take the edge off. And you start putting your trust in things that are false. It's a trap. When all God's saying is give it to me. That edge you feeling, hey, why don't you let me walk with you through that? Trust me with it. Now listen, I know it's easy for Andy to stand up here and say this because I'm in the middle of preaching to myself. I'm learning this myself along with you. You know, why is it that the ones who most need a shepherd resist him the most? Which I think is all of us. Some way, form, or fashion. The second area of baggage that I think a lot of us carry is the prison of want. Is discontentment. We talked about this during Thanksgiving. We were talking about generosity and we was talking about gratefulness. And one way to overcome being discontent is being grateful for what we already have. And, you know, I call it just the prison of want. You know, it's kind of what Max Lucado calls. This is what he said. This is what he said. He says this. He says, come with me to the most populated prison in the world. The facility has more inmates than bunks, more prisoners than plates, more residents than resources. Come with me to the world's most oppressive prison. I need some Creed right now behind me. I want to sing it, but I'm not going to. Listen, no prison is so populated. No prison so oppressive. And what's more, no prison as more permanent. Most inmates never leave. They never escape. They never get released. They serve a life sentence in this overcrowded, under-provisioned facility. The name of the prison, you'll see it at the front of the entrance over the gate with four cast iron letters that spell out the name W-A-N-T, the prison of want. You've seen her prisoners, or maybe you're in this prison. These prisoners, they want something bigger, nicer, faster, thinner. They don't want much. They want just one thing. They want one new job, one new car, one new house, one new spouse. Dr. Seuss is in the house. Listen, they just want one. And if they have the one, they'll be happy and they'll be happy until the sizzle fizzles. And they start looking for the one again. Hey, are you in a prison of want? If your happiness comes from something that you deposit, you drive, you drink, or you digest, then I want you to face it. You're in a prison, it's the prison of want. If your happiness comes from something that you deposit, you drive, you drink, or you digest, then I want you to face reality is that you're in the prison of want. That's hard questions. Like, I think all of us were like, no, not me. I am content. Oh, you are? I hadn't met very many content people in America. You know, I kind of picture David kind of sitting at the table, at a table with us, maybe at the corner of the table, him sitting on one side, me sitting maybe at the head, or maybe you're picturing yourself sitting at the head with David, and David kind of leans over and whispers in our ear, and he says, hey, you want to know a secret? I got a secret. You want to know what the secret of satisfaction is? I got the secret. Can you picture him just kind of leaning in? And this is what he says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's as if David was saying, I found the pasture where discontent has gone to die. It's as if he's saying, what I have in God is greater than what I don't have in life. And listen, I know it's easy for me to stand up here and preach, but there's a lot of you who've lost some hard. You've lost a lot in life, or maybe you don't have things in life that it's tough. But I think that's where God wants you to trust him. I think it's where he wants to meet you at. What I have in God is greater than what I don't have in life. Is that a true statement in your life? I think that's probably true of my life in some areas, but probably not all areas. I want it to be in all areas, and I'm striving to trust God with every area of my life. It's hard. It's hard. But golly, once we get it, holy cow, the freedom, the way we travel in this world, the journey of life becomes a little lighter. Have you ever thought of it this way? We talked about this several times here, and if you've been coming, you've probably heard me talk about it a little bit. Have you ever thought about that all the things that you own is not yours? The car that you drive, the money you've saved, the jewelry you inherited, the stocks you've traded, the clothes you've purchased, they're not yours. Let me remind you of two biblical truths, okay? Two biblical truths. First thing I would say is your stuff isn't yours. Your stuff isn't yours. You can argue this 40 ways to heaven. You can. I had my guy from Jasper call me and say that a guy went to the next step and said, yeah, you can. You can take stuff with you. Dude, are you kidding me? Ask any embalmer. Ask any coroner. Ask any funeral director what the deceased person takes with them. Zero. Nothing. You take the Jesus that you have into eternity if you're a believer. Because that's all that matters. The shepherd. You know, I did a funeral this week for a young lady. I say she's young. She was 44. I'm 44. And so I say she's young. I don't feel 44 at times. I try to look 44, all right? Lots of cream works well for the eagle claw on the side of my eye. Listen, but we were, all the family, before we went into the funeral, all the family got together and we prayed over the family. And when all the family left to go into the place where we was going to have the funeral, the funeral director, everybody left, the whole family left. It was just me and the funeral directors. Before they closed the casket, they went in to the deceased body and they took the earrings off her ears, took her rings off her fingers, put it in a bag, and gave it to the next of kin. There was more in that moment that spoke to me, that revealed to me that we can't take nothing with us that we think is ours. It's not ours. The stuff that you have, it's not yours. Is his. And when you leave this earth, it'll go to the person behind you. The second biblical truth that I know of is it's not you. It's not you. Who you are has nothing to do with the clothes you wear or the car you drive. When God thinks of you, he may see your devotion, your compassion, your tenderness, or quick mind, but he doesn't see your stuff. And when you think of you, you shouldn't either. When you think of you, you shouldn't either. When you define yourself by your stuff, you'll feel good when you have a lot and bad when you don't. That's not you. Contentment comes when we can honestly say what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. He says, I have learned to be satisfied with the things I have. Is that you? Are you so caught up with what you don't have that you can't even be thankful for what you do have? I have to learn to be satisfied. I have learned to be satisfied with the things I have. I know how to live when I'm poor, and I know how to live when I have plenty. Now listen, I'm gonna step out and say that most everybody, maybe not everybody, but most everybody in this room has got plenty. I'm gonna step out and say 99% of the people that came to our church today are gonna go leave here today and eat lunch somewhere. At home or at a restaurant. You got plenty. Have you learned to be satisfied with it? Or are you discontent still? Got to find the next best thing. The one thing. I got to find that one thing that's going to satisfy. Can I ask you a couple questions that may help you see if you're in the prison of want or discontentment? Let me ask you a couple questions. All right, here's some more of them hard questions. All right, you ready? Some more hard questions. Are you hoping that a change in circumstances will bring a change of attitude? If so, you're in a prison and you need to learn the secret of traveling light. That whether everything is great or you're in the middle of a hurricane, that God is still God, and that He is still my shepherd, and God, I still trust you. Listen, are you hoping that a change in circumstances will bring a change of attitude? If so, then you're in a prison and you need to learn the secret of traveling light. What you have in your shepherd is greater than what you don't have in life. And I know it's easy for Pastor Andy to stand up here and preach this, but it's the truth. It's hard to hear if you got something really difficult, bad going on. But God wants to walk with you through it. Let me ask you another question. Hard question, deep question, deep, hard. You may have to munch on this all week, all right? What is the one thing separating you from joy? What's the one thing? Listen, how would you feel in this place? Now listen, let's not be spiritual here. We know the church answer. You're not going to get better by giving the church answer, the answer that you want to give. Let's answer the hard question with a hard answer sometimes. Why? So we can move closer to Jesus. So fill in the blank on this. I want you to fill in the blank on this. Not the spiritual answer. Let's just get honest. I will be happy when I have blank. I will be happy when blank. When I'm healed, when I'm promoted, when I'm dating somebody. For some of you, it might be when I'm single. Not good. When I'm rich. How would you finish that statement? How would you finish that statement? Can I ask you a question? This is even harder. Listen, if the dream never comes true or the situation never changes, could you still be happy? Because you realize that the shepherd, my shepherd, is who I place my trust in. If the situation or the circumstance never changes, would you still be happy? That's a hard question. That's tough to swallow. Here's what I know you have in your shepherd. Here's what you have in your shepherd. You have a God who hears you, the power of love behind you, the Holy Spirit within you, and all of heaven ahead of you. If you have the shepherd, you have the grace for every sin, direction for every turn, a candle for every corner, an anchor for every storm. You have everything you need, and who can take it away from you? nobody. See, in the shepherd, really, we have everything we need. The secret. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's the secret. It's the secret. I want to do something a little different. We've kind of done this a little bit today already. But I want us to say together. I want us to say together. Maybe a little louder than what you're comfortable with. I didn't make the other two services do it. You're special. I'm going to make you speak louder. I want us to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, it takes a little memorization to do that. I'm horrible with memorization, so I'm going to read it from my notes, okay? And I will help you, all right? But we're going to say it together, okay? Because I want us to get this, all right? So together, when I count to three, I want us to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, okay? So one, two, three. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Say it again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Say it again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. One more time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Hey, can I ask you a question? For the people that's really sitting heavy on and you're actually wanting to move forward in that and actually live out, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Did you hear something? Did you hear the squeak of the jail cell starting to open? Did you hear the prison door starting to open a little bit? Because the key of being content with the shepherd has unlocked the gate. And that's what he's calling us to. That's what he's calling you to. That's what he's calling me to. And I don't know if we'll ever be perfect in it until we die and meet him face to face. But I'm striving every day to learn how to let him be in control. God, help me with my emotions. Help me to forgive. God, I've got fears out the wazoo. God, I pray in Jesus' name, teach me faith. I trust you. God, I don't want to run my life. I want you to run my life. God, take my life and run it. What say you? What say you? Is that you? There's freedom in that. There's freedom. Walk in it. Lay that baggage of self-reliance and discontentment down and let him carry it, okay? Father, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are.